Jesus Christ is hope for the hopeless. There is no other, for he alone can transcend this vapor of vanity and transform it into a glorious, magnificent, eternal purpose. It is known in God's word as the ministry of reconciliation. For the lost sons and daughters of Adam, this place of hope and purpose begins at the place Jesus Christ calls born again, where we are reconciled unto God and awarded the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. A life without Christ is surely a dark, empty, short-lived vanity, but it doesn't have to be that way. No, not by a long shot. You can be reconciled unto God and revel in the ministry of reconciliation today, even instantaneously. Dear visitor, have you yet to be born again, as Jesus declares in John 3:3? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except that man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again means what it says. Born a second time, this time of the Spirit of God. In just a few moments, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt, and if you follow from your heart, everything changes today. In just moments, you will be reconciled unto God. Today, all your sin and shame will be washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. You will be clean. Today, all of Satan's bondages in your life will be broken. You will be free. Today, you will be born again. Here is the prompt I promised. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis 1:20-23, and God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, Exodus 20:11, For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God said, Isaiah 55:12, For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Man said, These Bible thumpers live in the dark ages. Everybody knows that the whale was once a water buffalo and that our first cousin is a mushroom. Everybody knows that. It's elementary. Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1226 that will once again contend for the faith. All of these word-centric features are archived here in text and streaming audio for your edification and to be used as ammunition in the battle for the souls of the lost. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for visiting. May God's face shine upon you with light and truth. When you start in unbelief, you can expect no good outcome. The standard of all life is faith in Christ Jesus, by whom God created the earth, its universe, and all the life forms within it. Hebrews 1:1-3. Those who walk in faith walk in the light and live a life full of hope and eternal promise. Conversely, those who walk in unbelief find themselves in an opposite condition. The standard which one finds God's acceptance is faith alone. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The standard is not IQ or the level of education one attained. It is not wealth, muscle, beauty, or power. No, it is faith in Christ Jesus alone. When Adam opened his eyes for the first time, he had zero knowledge on what had transpired in the 5 days of creation that had preceded him. All he knew was what his father told him. Eve was created from Adam's rib. When she opened her eyes for the first time, she had zero knowledge of what had transpired before her creation. All she knew was what her father and Adam told her. When Adam and Eve believed God's word, they dwelt in paradise and were immortal. When unbelief and disobedience entered, both immortality and paradise were lost. Eve acted in unbelief, believing Satan's words over God's, and disobedience, eating the forbidden fruit, and Adam followed her pernicious ways. Their progeny, you and I, were all born spiritually stillborn. God's plan of salvation simply reverses the order. Begin with repentance, followed by faith in and obedience to God's word. God's word is not printer's ink and paper, mind you, but a person. Revelation 19:13 speaks of Jesus Christ and says, "And his name is called the Word of God." Only at the cross is immortality and paradise restored. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to please God. When one begins his journey for truth and unbelief, he is upside down and should not expect to end right side up. Welcome to God Said, Man Said Genesis series. This is part 6. Each of these features begins with the following information from the first feature. According to a 2006 issue of Discover magazine concerning the deceased Carl Sagan, Sagan approaches religion like any phenomenon. He isn't on a quest for life's meaning, for a comforting philosophy, or even a guide to how we should treat the neighbors. Sagan seeks truth of a demonstrable kind. As a puckish example, he wonders why the book of Genesis didn't include God-inspired truths. End of quote. I recently reviewed an advertisement from a magazine called Free Inquiry that also has a problem with the God of creation and the first book of the Bible called Genesis. Under the heading, "Is God Big Enough for the Universe?" Free Inquiry writes, "The authors of Genesis proclaim that God made the heavens and earth in less than a week. This feat must have amazed these Bronze Age authors, even though they thought the heavens extended only so far as the sky above them. Of course, they did not know what stars, planets, or galaxies were. We now know that the universe is so much bigger and so much more complex," end of quote. The born-again scratched their heads in bewilderment. Did these folks actually read the book of Genesis? I suppose they did, but God's revelation is only revealed to the humbled hearts of the children of faith. This God Said, Man Said series will be called the Genesis series. It is our intention to travel through the entire book of Genesis and publish one major God-inspired truth after another. We will be pulling from previous God Said, Man Said features and adding the latest information as we go. A special note to the children of faith. The skeptics are looking with eyes closed shut for God-inspired truths. This is the 6th feature in the God Said, Man Said Genesis series, and we are still in Genesis chapter 1 with quite a way to go before we get to chapter 2. The book of Genesis ends at the 26th verse of chapter 50. Be of good cheer, child of God. The truth is with us. Genesis 1, verses 20 through 23. "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. On the fifth day of creation, God creates the living creatures in the water and the fowl that fly in the air, each creature after its kind, as with the plant kingdom he created on the third day. The biblical timeline and creation order are anathema to evolutionists. Somebody is telling the truth, and that's a problem for evolutionists. Dr. Henry M. Morse, founder of the world-renowned Institute for Creation Research, wrote the following regarding the earth and its life forms, along with God's use of the word kind, in the commentary of the Henry Morse Study Bible. The seed which God designed guaranteed reproduction of each plant after his kind. This phrase, repeated 9 more times in Genesis 1, after this first occurrence, obviously precludes transmutation of one kind into another. The seed was programmed for stable reproduction of each kind through a remarkable system known today as the genetic code, the complex information program in the DNA molecule. This system allows wide horizontal variation within the kind, but no vertical evolution from one kind into a more complex kind. It is significant that despite widespread belief in evolution, no scientist has yet documented a single instance of true evolution, vertical evolution, occurring today. The modern equivalent of kind is probably broader than the species in many cases, since the latter term is an arbitrary man-made category. That is, the many varieties of dogs are all part of the created dog kind, just as all tribes and nations of men constitute one mankind, Acts chapter 17, 25 through 26. It should also be noted that plant life in all its forms was created before animal life, thus contradicting the order postulated by evolutionists. There are over 20 such contradictions between the order of creation in Genesis and that in evolutionary paleontology, end of quote. God said after his kind, and he meant what he said. This clarifying definer is still true and righteous altogether, even after all these years. Apologetics author Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis, home of the Noah's Ark replica, has something to say about kind in his book, Creation to Babel. You'll find the following. So God made plants and later animals after their kind, which implies they would reproduce after their own kind. We will discuss the word kind in much more detail when we deal with the creation of animals. But our research shows there can be great variation within a kind, but one kind can never change into a totally different kind. Now with animals, we know cats only reproduce cats and horses only reproduce horses. There can be many different types, varieties of horses, i.e. zebras, donkeys, miniature ponies, etc., but they remain horses. God also made plants in kinds, with each kind being able to reproduce its own kind. God made different kinds of fruit trees, with each kind being able to reproduce variations in fruit, but only within its own kind. Obviously, coconut trees could never produce oranges. They belong to different kinds. People who believe in evolution think that one kind of animal changed into a totally different kind of animal over millions of years. For instance, they believe that animals like dinosaurs changed into birds, and ape-like creatures evolved into people. The fact that God uses the phrases after its kind or after their own kind 10 times in Genesis 1 shows that he is emphasizing to us that all the plants and animals he made were all made as separate kinds. None of them evolved from a different kind. He created living things so there would be variation within any kind, but they would always stay within their own kind. So we could say this. God made the original kinds of animals and plants as separate kinds to reproduce after their own kind, so one kind would not change into another kind, but there would be variation within a kind, which is why we see all the kinds of organisms and great variety within each kind that we have today, end of quote. The late Dr. Dwayne Gish, revered as the world's foremost creationist debater, had a few things to say about fish and fowl and evolution in his book, The Amazing Story of Creation from Science and the Bible. He writes, "The truth is, not one single fossil intermediate or transitional form between the microscopic single-celled creatures and the complex invertebrates has ever been found." You got that? Has never, ever been found. When they first appear in the fossil record, jellyfish are jellyfish. Sea urchins are sea urchins. Sponges are sponges. And trilobites are trilobites. And that is true of all other invertebrates. There is not one shred of scientific evidence to indicate that these many different kinds of invertebrates ever evolved. In fact, creation scientists asked, what greater evidence for creation could the rocks give than the abrupt appearance of this great variety of very complex creatures without a trace of earlier intermediate forms? This is powerful, positive evidence for creation. This fact alone, this huge gap between microscopic single-celled creatures and the complex multicellular animals proves beyond doubt that evolution has not taken place. Evolutionists believe that over a period of 100 million years, one or more of the invertebrates evolved into fishes, which they believe were the first vertebrates. Evolutionists can't agree as to whether a worm or a sea urchin or a sponge evolved into a fish, and not one single fossil intermediate between an invertebrate and a fish has ever been found. If an invertebrate evolved into a fish over 100 million years, billions of the intermediates must have lived and died during that vast stretch of time. Our museums ought to contain many thousands of fossil transitional forms. Vast numbers of the fossil invertebrates have been found. Vast numbers of fossil fish have been found, but absolutely nothing in between has been found. The fossil evidence shows that every one of the many different kinds of fishes appear fully formed and distinct, end of quotes. The absurdity of evolution is on display in Dr. John F. Ashton's book, Evolution Impossible. Dr. Ashton is the adjunct professor of biomedical sciences at Victoria University, Melbourne, and adjunct professor of applied sciences at the Royal Melbourne Institute of Technology. Dr. Ashton writes, "The current university text, Evolution, reminds us that evolutionary processes are based on mutations and that the key processes in evolution involve random genetic drift, the flow of genes from one place to another, and natural selection. For a fish-type creature with gills and fins to evolve into a land-dwelling vertebrate, a creature with backbone, with lungs, legs, and feet, and a weight-bearing shoulder and pelvic structure, requires an enormous amount of new purposeful genetic information to be formed by chance mutations. That is, when the gamete, cells of a male and female fish combine to form a new living fish embryo, that embryo has to have DNA carrying new extra genetic information that will produce a small mutation, giving it an advantage in survival. This is an essential requirement for progression toward the development of lungs or feet and so on. As we have noted in earlier chapters, not only is there no known mechanism for producing new meaningful genetic information, but also it has never been observed to occur. Now, the changes from gills to lungs involves an enormous amount of new genetic code in the form of thousands and thousands of new information encoding nucleotide bases. These new genes not only have to somehow be formed by mutations, but these random chemical events also have to somehow, fortuitously, accumulate over time to eventually produce the first working lung. The evolution from gills has to involve genetic code for new physical structures in body cavities, new membranes, new muscles, new blood cells, new nervous system pathways, and new blood chemistry with its associated new molecules and their required new enzyme pathway. The new code needed to produce these molecules is so complex that the best teams of scientists cannot write new code. In other words, the smartest human minds today could not write a code to produce a new type of working lung in a fish. Simultaneously, in order for the evolved lungs to be put to advantage and to enable the creature to leave the sea and move about on land, the first weight-bearing pelvic structure and legs and feet have to evolve. This requires even more new genetic code to form as small-step mutations of new code in each successive mutated embryo. Consequently, millions of random, undirected processes have to produce totally new combinations of millions of nucleotide bases that will encode for new bone structures, new joints, new muscles, tendons, ligaments, blood vessels, nerve pathways, and connections in the brain to be able to control these new appendages, end of quote. Well, how about that? The smartest and brightest minds in the world cannot figure out how to write a code to put a new type of working lung in a fish while actively trying to puzzle it together. But evolution would have you believe that this can just be done randomly. When you begin your journey for truth upside down, don't expect a right-side-up outcome. Again, Dr. Ashton writes, the usual evolutionary explanation for the rise of amphibians with legs indicates that fish, who could use their fins to drag themselves from one swamp to another or from a dried-up lake to another deeper one, could survive droughts better and so on. It is proposed that a series of fin mutations eventually produce fins that could enable the fish to propel itself along the ground, and that further mutations over time develop leg and foot bones that could support the weight of the body of a fish. These sorts of mutations are not observed in fish today, of course, and environmental changes and physical activity do not generate new genetic codes. Physical factors can up or down regulate existing genes, but they cannot produce the new genetic code to grow the new bones. Also, since the amount of new code required to produce the new bone structures and associated limb anatomy changes is very large, and the evolutionary model says this change occurred in many small steps, we should expect to find much fossil evidence of these small changes called transitional forms in the fossil-bearing strata. However, these theoretical transitional fossils have not been found, and even evolutionists admit that the absence of fossilized fish gradually becoming amphibians, is a conspicuous gap in the fossil record. Also, some of the transitions should be easy to spot in the fossils we find. For example, in bony skeleton fish, the head and shoulder girdle constitute a single mechanical unit that is firmly attached to the vertebral column. Here, however, in amphibians, the head is not connected to the shoulder girdle, which allows easier feeding and movement on land. Despite many fish and amphibian fossil finds, no fossil evidence of the incremental detachment of the head from the shoulder girdle has been found. End of quote. How's this for a God-inspired truth for the skeptics? On the fifth day of creation, which occurred just over 6,000 years ago, God made the majestic whales of the oceans. The whale, which is a mammal, finding itself back in the sea, has caused considerable puzzlement for evolutionists. How? Why did it go back into the water after all of the mutating and evolving that it did to get out? The following excerpts are from the God Said, Man Said feature, Darwin's Whale Returns with Mouth Wide Open. The Bible defines the very, very last days, its global spiritual mindset, and what will be its underpinning. This deadly mindset will be built on what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 12 calls the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Abraham, known in God's holy book as the father of faith, believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness is the process of living and doing right as a result of faith. Unrighteousness, obviously, is the 180, living and doing that which is wrong because of unbelief. The deceivableness of unrighteousness, unbelief, is well rooted in the carnal heart. It comes with the original equipment. Eve, the mother of all living, in an act of unbelief and disobedience, embraced Satan's words. Adam followed her lead, and both of them died spiritually that very day. Like themselves, they sold their offspring into the satanic camp of unbelief, and they and all their progeny are dead in trespasses and sins. It's like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. The only way of escape from man's deadly inheritance is the place Jesus Christ calls born again, John 3:3. Here, where we repent of our unrighteousness and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, we die to our old selves and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, we are no longer sons and daughters of Adam, bound by the deceivableness of unrighteousness, but in fact, sons and daughters of God, where righteousness, active faith, reigns. End of quote. So 2 Thessalonians 2:8-12 speaks of the deceivableness of unrighteousness and a result of a condition that sets in on the carnal mind. And when then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them, listen now, strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So verse 11 speaks of a spirit of strong delusion. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines delusion, a misleading of the mind. Delude is defined as to deceive, to impose on, to lead from truth or into error. Now consider Romans 1:28 and the word reprobate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Webster defines reprobate, not enduring proof or trial, abandonment to error, or in apostasy. Abandonment to error. Let's see how this plays out. Keep your eyes peeled for strong delusion and a reprobate mind. A great pair of examples of the deceivableness of unrighteousness is concerning the water buffalo and the banana, are from the God Said, Man Said feature, Their Imaginations Became Vain. Evolutionists were forced to come up with a plausible theory on how sea-going mammals such as whales, dolphins, and porpoises evolved. Remember, mammals supposedly evolved from the sea, so how did these mammals end up back in the water? Some evolutionists suggest that an even-toed land mammal like the water buffalo is the likely candidate to have evolved into the present-day whale. They speculate that the water buffalo liked to hang around the water a lot, and over eons of time, his hind legs, they kind of just fell off, and his front legs changed into flippers, and the science students said, no kidding. The water buffalo's hairy hide simply changed into smooth, thick rubber, and his nostrils slid up to the top of his head to form a blowhole. Then his tail evolved into flukes, and because he was floating around in the water all the time, his body became enormous. And the students said, isn't that interesting? Evolution is so awesome. Sound absurd? Do you think I'm exaggerating? The following excerpt is from Volume 50 of National Geographic, written by V.B. Sheffer. The whale's ascendancy to sovereign size apparently began 60 million years ago when hairy, four-legged mammals in search of food or sanctuary ventured into the water. As eons passed, change slowly occurred. Hind legs disappeared, front legs changed into flippers, hair gave way to a thick, smooth blanket of blubber, nostrils moved to the top of the head, the tail broadened into flukes, and in the buoyant water world, the body became enormous. Now, finally, consider this idea. Evolutionary biologist Robert May was quoted in the January 2001 issue of Discover magazine. The more we learn about genome, the more it teaches us about our own place in the web of life. For example, we share half our genes with the banana. Actually, it would be more accurate to say bananas share half their genes with us because their genome is smaller. This is a fact, more evident than some of my acquaintances than others. The article's author said, this year, the mapping of the genome shocked us, revealing a truth even more humbling and amusing. We are not just monkeys, but their favorite snack as well. The title of the article is Your Cousin the Banana. And the class of students said in concert, no kidding. End of quote. God said, man said, update. The banana has fallen a few branches on the family tree and is now relegated to second cousin status. Our new first cousin is the humble mushroom. No kidding, echoed the class. Strong delusion. Because they begin in unbelief, the end of their search is strong delusion and a reprobate mind. The March 2016 issue of Acts and Facts published a feature titled, Are Whales and Evolution Joined at the Hip? Much of that article follows. Some evolutionists used to imagine that whales could evolve from an animal like a bear. Charles Darwin considered how black bears can swim for a long time. Once he wrote about such bears. Swimming for hours, with widely open mouth, thus catching, like a whale, insects in the water, even in so extreme a case as this, if the supply of insects were constant, and if better adapted competitors did not already exist in the country, I can see no difficulty in a race of bears being rendered by natural selection more and more aquatic in their structure and habits, with larger and larger mouths, till the creature was produced as monstrous as a whale. Pretty smart, huh? Darwin's thought about a bear-like animal evolving into whales is now seen more as an illustration than a reality. For many years, evolutionists held that whales evolved from an extinct carnivorous mammal group called Mesonychids. Their interpretation of fossils supported their conclusion. Ernst Mayr said in 2001, a beautiful series of intermediate stages also exists between the Mesonychid ungulates and their descendants, the whales. Maybe tell me to go. But now, most evolutionists reject the Mesonychid as ancestors for whales. Instead, important new fossils discovered in Pakistan are interpreted as filling that role. DNA sequences have also been compared between whales and living animals that have features similar to those of the new fossils. Evolutionists now have a new firm understanding that whales evolved from an animal more related to giraffes and camels. End of quote. The idea that the magnificent whale was once a water buffalo, or maybe a giraffe or a camel, who could say really, is certainly intellectually satisfying, don't you think? A whole lot of evolving must have been going on. Evolving that, by the way, whales like fish are no longer doing. I guess they are happy being whales for now. Largest of all whales, the blue whale, grows up to 98 feet long, weighs an average of 396,000 pounds. And eats about 8,800 pounds of food each day. It is so magnificent that God calls it out by name. The female whale nurses her newborn calf underwater, and it drinks about 50 gallons of its mother's milk each day. Oh, yes, there must have been a lot of evolving going on. Dr. Jonathan Sarvati writes about the whale, the emperor of the sea, in his 780-page tome, The Genesis Account. Cetaceans are the whales and dolphins, which are mammals, not fish. They have some amazing design features. Enormous lung capacity, with efficient oxygen exchange for long dives, e.g. sperm whales hunt giant and colossal squid at the depth of up to 1.2 miles, while the dive lasting up to 2 hours. A powerful tail with large horizontal flukes, enabling very strong swimming. Humpback whales have strange-looking bumps on their flippers. They actually channel water through the spaces between the bumps, which increases flow speed. This improves lift by 8% and reduces drag by an amazing 32%. This enables their very agile method of capturing fish, swimming in a circle while exhaling, forming a bubble net. Now the company Whale Power has copied this design to make fans and turbines 20% more efficient. Eyes, designed to see properly in water with its far higher refractive index and to withstand high pressure. Ears, designed differently from those of land mammals, that pick up airborne sound waves and with the eardrum protected from high pressure. Skin. Skin lacking hair and sweat glands, but incorporating fibrous fatty blubber. Whale fins and tongues have counter-current heat exchangers to minimize heat loss. Nostrils on top of the head blowholes, specifically fitting mouth and nipples so the calf can be fed underwater. Baleen whales have sheets of baleen, whalebone, that hang from the roof of the mouth and filter plankton for food. Baleen whales feed by the enormously energetic process of lung feeding and have a unique sensory organ to coordinate this so their jaws don't shatter. This organ senses the dynamic rotation of the jaws during mouth opening and closing and provides the necessary input to the brain for coordinating the initiation, modulation, and end stages of engulfment. Dolphins have very precise echolocation. This includes the melon sound lens that focuses the emitted sound and an automatic volume control of this sound so that the dolphin isn't deafened by the clicks. There is no evidence that this system evolved from a simpler step. One evolution admitted, the ancestors of today's dolphins had an ear structure that suggests they could echolocate as well as their modern relatives can. Prominent evolutionary biologist Dr. Richard Sternberg is an evolutionist but doubts that neo-Darwinism mechanisms of random mutation and natural selection are sufficient to explain the origin and diversity of life. In the case of whales, he asked, how could this process alone have produced fully aquatic cetaceans, whales, with their multiple anatomical novelties requiring many hundreds, even thousands of adaptive changes in less than 2 million years, even less than 9 million years? I'm saying it doesn't add up. End of quote. This last note. God's word teaches us that all creation, from plants to people, has been created to sing. One example of several such passages is Psalms 98:4-8. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the flood clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. Now consider this excerpt from the God Said, Man Said feature. God's word vindicated again. Musicality is built in. All creation sings literally. Consider these paragraphs from the September 2016 issue of Acts and Facts. Hearing is beautifully represented in the animal world. Experts say fin whales can hear the bleeps of other fin whales from more than 500 miles away. Some scientists even claim their hearing range is thousands of miles. Humpback whales are famous for singing songs that can last up to 30 minutes. They sing in rhyme, and the songs can be heard by other male whales. It's passed along the water so that an entire ocean may have all the humpback whales singing the exact same song at the exact same time, a kind of great whale choir, end of quote. Are the skeptics really looking for God-inspired truths? How about this one? Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. On day 5, God created the creatures that live in the waters and the fowl to populate the air, and God saw that it was good. God said, Genesis 1:20-23, And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, Exodus 20:11, For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God said, Isaiah 55:12, For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Man said, These Bible thumpers live in the dark ages. Everybody knows that the whale was once a water buffalo and that our first cousin is a mushroom. Everybody knows that. It's elementary. Now you have the record.